I'd like to draw your attention tonight to the summary of the name of Christ. Let's read together from Lord's Day 12, the 31st question and answer. Page 40 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 12, question 31. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Remind you of the wonderful definition of the word gospel. As we look at this answer, we find it really quite well summarized. The gospel is not what we need to do in order to be saved. The gospel is what God does in order to save. What God does. That's the good news. Not what you need to do, what I need to do. And look, this is all about what God does. The name Christ is the working name of God. I may use that in a reverent way. The working name. It describes his work in order to save sinners like you and me. And so the question that I'd like to ask and to finalize this evening is, how is Christ, or King Jesus Christ, the Savior? Under the word, Jesus is Savior. Now, how is he the Savior? How does he do that? How does he save you? How does he save sinners? And there's three thoughts. First, he brings the Father's word to sinners. We've looked at that somewhat already. We'll look at that again. Secondly, he represents his followers before the Father's throne, his priestly work. He has taken those names his Father gave. And look, as it says in our catechism, to be our only high priest, by one sacrifice redeemed and still is redeeming by making his continual intercession with the Father for the saved. And thirdly, his kingly work. He frees and he governs poor captive sinner to bring them into this enjoyment of their salvation, but also to preserve them in the enjoyment of the salvation. So, congregation, Jesus Christ is anointed of the Holy Ghost. He needed that. As the Son of Man, he needed qualifications to do the work. Not as the Son of God, of course. But as the Son of Man, he was equipped and qualified by the Holy Spirit. God still equips and qualifies people, but never in the measure as Jesus. Gideon had no experience in warfare. The Holy Spirit anointed him and made him an instant leader. David became anointed. Saul became anointed and qualified also, as he had no previous experience in a king. But Jesus is completely and fully anointed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And as John writes somewhere, we receive, that is, his church receives out of his fullness and out of that ministry of this high priest comes the Spirit. That's what we need tonight. Now, how is Jesus the Savior? First of all, he is revealing as a prophet. Our catechism says, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. That's beginning in Genesis 3, and it is continuing up to the Old Testament, and finally the New Testament is the capstone of the revelation. There's nothing more to reveal about our redemption. That's completely in the Bible. Jesus has finalized this revelation of him, of this work of God's redemption. So notice that Jesus foremost is a preacher, not a miracle worker. He is foremost a preacher. That's how he began his ministry. We read it in Mark 1. Jesus, after John was put into prison, began the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it is preaching that still is our foremost ministry as a church. God forbid that we would marginalize preaching. I've been in churches where the pulpit is on the side and the organ is in the front, or the stage is in the front. The music is the centerpiece. God forbid that we would ever go that way. Jesus' main focus of ministry is preaching and teaching. Ministering the word and the message of the word of God. So let us also guard against the marginalization of the pulpit, for that is to marginalize the power of Christianity. Now Jesus revealed the hidden counsel. Notice it says he has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Now what is God's will? And what is God's counsel about what you and I need in order to be redeemed? That question I began to explain from Mark chapter 2 that we have read this evening as well. The first part of that hidden counsel and will of God is repentance. There can be no salvation experience if there's no repentance. There's been no salvation experience if there is no repenting of our ways of sin, of our walking and our thinking about ourselves and about this world. And therefore Jesus begins with repentance. Also tonight again, I quote a verse. First thing he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now the passage from Mark, and I briefly touched on that last time, that Jesus begins with the forgiving of the sins of this man that is brought down out of the hole in the roof. That he begins not with healing his body, but begins with dealing with his soul, is obviously part of his revealing ministry. And basically what he's saying to us is, he said to that man, your biggest problem is not your legs. Your biggest problem is your heart, is your sin. Your spiritual problem is the real problem. And that's why Jesus begins his ministry with repentance. Our biggest problem is not our life issue. It is not anything in our life, but our heart and our relationship with our Creator. That's the biggest problem. That is what Jesus brings out when he begins this rather surprising action of saying, son, thy sins be forgiven. As it is obvious that, well, obvious, at least implied, that they came here for the healing of this man who was sick of the palsy. And so, as I said earlier, Jesus said, the healing you're seeking is not deep enough. If I would heal your legs and you skip out of this room, joyful that you can run and skip, your problem isn't solved. You'll be joyful for 2-3 weeks. And you hit the same old problem again that's right here in your heart. And how many of us need to be reminded of that? If only our problem could be resolved, we will be happy. Jesus says, no. You will not be happy. Because if there's only happiness when your relationship with God is restored. And so any temporal, outward, healing, redemption. And congregation, if you look around in the world, we see how true Jesus' ministry and teaching is. Many dream in this world about being the prized actor and the greatest singer. And some of them become the greatest actor and get the trophies, and become a millionaire from singing. That doesn't deliver what they thought was going to deliver.
Are they happy?
Why do all these people die young? Why are they all on drugs and alcohol? Why do they go to divorce after divorce after divorce? Why? They thought, if only I could get that price position, I'll be happy. No, Jesus says, that is not going to make you happy. Your spiritual relationship. So if we build our hope and identity and our well-being on anything else but our relationship with Christ, there is no happiness. And that's why Jesus reveals to us first, there need to be things in your life straightened out between me and you. Repent ye. Turn from the things. I'm identifying to you. Open your scriptures this week, every day, and ask the Lord this question. Now, Lord, show me what there's in my life that I need to repent of. Let these scriptures speak to me as I read them. Let me know what is thy counsel, thy will in my life. Now, be prepared if you honestly ask that you're going to get some discoveries that are not so nice. And the Holy Spirit is going to show us and answer that kind of a prayer and show us the sins. We're going to go down. And yet no solution to our problem is better than Jesus' kingdom. Ultimately, it is living for God, friends, that brings the greatest happiness and joy. That is possible, though. How can I live for God? That is possible. That's the answer is Jesus. He says the kingdom of God is come near to you. The kingdom life is the most beautiful life. That's paradise. That's possible through this person of Jesus Christ. It is not in you and me. Maybe you feel so discouraged, so overcome, so trapped in your own existence. How can I ever come out of that? I am. That is possible, though. That is Jesus. That is His power and His Spirit and His Word and His love. That is His kingdom. And to enter that kingdom, life with Christ, and to enter that kingdom, life with the Father, indeed, repentance. And that's daily. That's not once in a lifetime thing. That's a daily thing. Daily I need to repent of my attitude of selfishness, worldly mindedness. I need to repent of the attitude of, I want to sacrifice my time and give again into this endless fountain, as it were, that needs me again. Repentance from our sinful choices that we make throughout the day, every day again. Our actions and reactions. Repentance of our thoughts. That makes it weary, doesn't it? That makes the weary struggle of living the Christian life. That we never seem to go ahead in terms of becoming more holy in ourselves. Are you sitting here tonight also feeling discouraged, saying, Lord, I make no progress? You know what really progress is in the spiritual life? It's to see you need Jesus more and more and more and more. That's progress. To see yourself more helpless and more hopeless and more dependent and more needy. That's progress. To be at the feet of Christ more often. All the time. That's progress. We think progress is to go onward and to conquer and to be victorious and to overcome the sin and never be troubled by it again. Well, that's not progress. That's glory. That's not here. That's hereafter. Here, my dear brethren, progress is to see the need for Jesus more and more. And if that's what the Spirit is teaching you through all the trials and the struggles of your life, Oh, you are blessed. For blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They hunger for progress. They're blessed already. Now that's the first part of Jesus' hidden counsel revealed to us about redemption is repentance. But obviously the second part is believe the gospel. Believe and trust the gospel. What is the gospel? That is God doing things for people that cannot do it. The gospel is God offering grace and forgiveness on the basis of one who sacrificed himself to the uttermost to make forgiveness possible. The gospel is indeed that God has revealed himself through Jesus as ready to pardon. An amazing thing. That this God who we so offend is still ready to pardon. That's the gospel. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to qualify for it. He offers in his word the free, full forgiveness of the sins. Let the righteous, unrighteous man forsake his ways. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let you and me. Let him return unto me. For I will abundantly pardon. Write that text on your mirror. Write it on the wall. Write everywhere. That's the gospel. That God is calling us and offer to us the pure, and the full forgiveness of the sin. And Jesus says, not only repent, but believe that. That's the struggle, isn't it? To believe that. To trust on the message. To rely on it. To let yourself fall on that. That's the fear that we struggle with, or the inability. We don't dare to, and we often maybe think it's not for me. It's that does not belong to me because I'm an unholy and unworthy person. I cannot believe this gospel. Maybe, did Levi reason like that? And Jesus stood before his table and says, follow me. But yet, when he sits there at the table with all the publicans and the sinners, then it's Jesus who says this, I have not come to call the righteous, but I've called the sinners to repentance. And not only to repentance, I have also called sinners and welcoming them to return to me as they are. That's the gospel. And Jesus reveals to us in this passage in Mark 2 that he is also able to pardon. You know, this, as we read, and when Jesus sees their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes are very perceptive as they are sitting there and listening to this. They are reasoning in their hearts, and why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They've got a point, don't they? Or don't they ever? Are they wrong? No, they're not wrong. They're right. No one can forgive sins but God only. Except the one who did this. Who said, son, thy sins are forgiven thee? Obviously, is God. He is. That's why he said that. This action of Jesus brings in a reaction of shock and anger and displeasure because it is clear to them what Jesus is claiming. If he can forgive this man's sin, he claims to be, I am God that sinned against. Let's assume I have Tom and Harry down here. And Tom has done something to Harry. Who's the one who can forgive Tom? If I walk in and I say, you know, Tom, I forgive you. Harry's going to say, oh, wait a moment. I'm the one to forgive Tom. It's not against me, not against you. Right. And then Jesus says here, son, thy sin be forgiven thee. He implies, you sinned against me. That's why I can forgive. I'm God. I'm God Himself. This is a clear revelation of the divinity of Jesus here. And of course, to prove His authority as well as His divinity, Jesus is asking the question immediately when He perceives in the Spirit that they're so reasoning. He says, now why do you reason in your heart? What is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Now, on the surface, and I'll just take it that moment, on the surface, that is easier to answer. I can say to my brother, your sins be forgiven, but no one can prove that. But if I say to a man who's laying paralyzed in his bed, arise and walk, I got something to show. And so Jesus, in the first instance, indeed is trying to show the authority He has to forgive sins, because He has the authority to command this man to walk and to say, gone, disease. Anybody can say, I forgive sins, but not everybody can heal. Yet He can heal. And so He says that you may know that the Son of Man has the power or the permission and the authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed and go, walk to your house. Jesus tonight has the authority to forgive your sins. Because Jesus is God Himself. He has not only the willingness, He has the authority. And you say, well, how can God now forgive sins? That brings me to the second part of Jesus' ministry. His prophetical ministry is to reveal to us that if we want to ever come into the kingdom life, we need to repent and we need to believe the message of grace. What is the message of grace? Is that He gave Himself to be the priest. That's our second thought. We're going to sing first though. Psalter 154. O God, be merciful to me. My soul for refuge comes to Thee. Beneath Thy wings Thy safe will stay until these troubles pass away. 154, 1-4. Thank you. besides being the Father's prophet, Jesus is the Father's priest. The good news is that he gave himself. As it says in our catechism, that he would be our high priest who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. I presume to add not only his body, but his soul as well. Soul and body. His complete inner being, as well as his outer body, he sacrificed in order to be the Savior. Now, Jesus was first of all Savior. He didn't come to form a family. He didn't come to born or to build a business. He came not to entertain us with music and arts. He didn't even come to be a miracle worker. He's quite content to leave Paul with his thorn, and so he is today. Quite content to leave his people with their afflictions. But he came to work on the deepest problem. You know, he did it by walking the deepest road. The cross. You know, Jesus' question in chapter 2, verse 9 is not that easy, actually. What is easier? To say, "Thy son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Or to say, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk." And we say, "Oh, it's easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee." No, that's not actually that true. In order for him to say that, he had to go a deep way. In order for him to say, "Thy sons, thy sin be forgiven thee," he left his father's house. He is numbered among the transgressors. He assumed the likeness of human nature. He walked the road of ceaseless suffering. Tempted. Assaulted. Harassed. Rejected. Hurt. Tortured. Killed. That's all was necessary for him to say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." For him to say, "Arise and walk." That's just a command of his power. To say, "Thy sons, thy sins be forgiven thee." It's the ultimate sacrifice of love. Cost God dearly, congregation, to offer this prized peace and pardon. Oh God, grant me more liberty to compel you to come in. Because if you don't come in, it's going to cost you dearly. It's going to cost you very dearly. Beloved, I look at your faces and I cannot look at your heart, but many of you have not closed with Christ's offer, as our Puritans used to say. For God to offer forgiveness to us, that cost him dearly. That cost him his son. To stand before your ear gate and say, "Son, daughter, give me your sin. Believe my gospel. Come to me and I will abundantly pardon." To ignore that, it's going to cost you dearly. Because it cost him so dearly. The Father sacrificed his own son by making him the high priest. And finally, the son accepted the most bitter cup forsaken into the deepest pit. That's the gospel. We're going to look at that more as we go to these Lord's days of the work of Christ, which of course is the suffering mostly. And it's because of that message of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, it's therefore that John can say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's a very big statement. How could John say that? Sin of the world isn't only a sin of the people of God. John is speaking here about the sufficiency of this work of the Lamb. The sufficiency, as our fathers just confessed in this canon article that we read tonight. The sin of the world, my friend, there's not a single sinner in the world that needs to feel excluded or need to feel he's too big or too hard or too bad or his history or his life is too black. Not a single one here needs to think that. And not a single one out there needs to think that. Not a single one in the world needs to think that. Behold this Lamb of God. This high priest that came into this world to give his life as a sacrifice for sinners. He is the one that also tonight again says, "If any man sin, come unto me. I am the advocate at the right hand of the Father. And I am the one able to appease the Father heart with you. I am the one able to bring you and this holy God together. I am the one that is able to take you in my arms and to carry you right into the Father's bosom. But outside my arms you can't get there. And outside and without me you will never come there. I am the only mediator and sacrifice and priest. That is the only approach unto the living God. Come, congregation. Feel boldly tonight to come near to this God and to cast yourself into the hands of this welcoming Savior. Who waits, who calls, who knocks, and who assures. With me, there is forgiveness. Even though you've sinked yourself again into the depth of the pit, and are crying out of the depths of your awareness of your sin and guilt, come, there is forgiveness." And this ministry of Christ, of course, as our catechism says, is still continuing in heaven. For he not only has done the work on earth, he's still making continual intercession with the Father for us. This is what the apostle says. "We have such an high priest which is undefiled and separate from sinners and pure and holy. And he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him." What a tremendous joy is the gospel message of the priestly work of Christ. As this great prophet already opened your eyes for the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. The disciples at first didn't appreciate one bit this priestly work, didn't they? And Jesus began to talk about going to Jerusalem and dying on the cross, or at least dying. They rebelled. "No, Lord, that's not going to happen," Peter says. "I will not allow that." But after the Spirit opened their eyes more and more, they see that that's the only hope. You can't be saved with your experiences, friend. You can't be reconciled with God with your sweet tears and with your lovely feelings. And I don't despise any of them. I wish I could have tears of grief again and again over my sin. And I wish I could have those times of joyous communions, not little by here and there, but every day. But even I had them every day. That couldn't save me. That can't reconcile me. It's the blood of Christ alone. It's the righteousness and the priestly work of Christ alone that is the only hope and the only basis of our salvation. Honestly, the best experiences and the best love only is increasing the guilt and deepening the breach between you and your God. No matter how sweet, no matter how precious they can be, there is still sin in it. It's like being in a pit and throwing out shovels of dirt. It's only going to make it worse, right? Imagine it. That's what we do when we think that we can make it with our sweet experiences, of our lovely things, of ourselves. No. It's only make it worse. For our best righteousnesses are filthy rags. Jesus, priestly work only. And lastly, Jesus is the Savior by freeing and governing His Father's chosen people. We read in our catechism here about His kingly work. He's also to be our eternal King who governs us by His word and spirit, who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. You know, Jesus is Savior because He frees His Father's chosen people from the places where they have brought themselves. You know why people repent? You know why people believe? It's because Jesus' kingly office is exercised in their life. That's why. It's not because of you and me. It's because this King, through His Word and through His Spirit, works upon the heart and He brings someone to repentance and to faith. We listen to the words of Christ in John 6. He says, "All that the Father has given Him shall come to Him." And then He adds to that, "And except that the Father draw, no man cometh unto Me." No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. It's the Father's work, through the Spirit, through the Word, Jesus, to bring people back to Himself. And all that the Father has given to Christ, they shall come. And how then does He do that? Let's just think about that for a moment. How does now this Father draw? He draws that by giving His Word a kingly power that you can't resist. He does that by making the Word of God having an irresistible attraction, even though it cuts deeply. Even though it humbles and convicts. Do you experience the Word of God like that? As a strange mixture of convicting and sweetness. It has a strange mixture of humbling and yet drawing. The Father does that. Oh, you may not even recognize it as such when it is happening. He draws that by inclining our will. I read a statement today from the Puritans that made me think. 9/10 of Christian experience is in the will, our forefathers said. Now, that's quite a statement. I don't know exactly if I would say that number, but 9/10. It's because the will is inclined by the Spirit of God to act, to respond to what I begin to know and to learn. That's what the Father does. He teaches us, He's instructing us out of that Word, and He works upon our will, inclining our heart to leave the sins and the idols to which we cleave. Struggle. Oh, let us struggle. Battle, all right. Not only do we want to crucify these sins, and yet we cleave to them. Yet that inclination of the will to take every sin and to squeeze it to death as you could, if you could. This will that strives and struggles to get the victory. That's the Father drawing. That is not fruit of our obstinate, fallen, unredeemed will. That's a will made willing by the Spirit of the Father. He draws by enabling us to indeed do the self-surgery that Jesus is calling us to do. To cut out those right eyes and those right hands, those sources of sin, those dear and precious idols. And those self-acts of surgery, of course, are painful. Why inflict pain to yourself? Well, there is this strange power of the Father drawing us to do that and empowering us to do that. This is how this kingly work of Christ is worked out in the life of people. He draws as a king by opening our eyes for the glory of the Savior. Oh, at first, yes, we heard it this morning. You heard what I said, right? What man, what manner of man is this? That even the sea and the waves obey him. They're still thinking, man. But as the Father draws, you hear Peter on later say, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. See the progress? The Father is enlightening his eyes. And Peter is beginning to get inflamed with the glory of Jesus. Has Jesus become the rising star in your mind? As you struggle and wade through all the issues of your own heart and life, and you try to breed your own righteousness, which is always full of worms, as the eyes of the Spirit directed you to see Jesus' righteousness. See in Him what I can't find in myself. As God opened your eyes to see in that living Christ, there's my help. There's my hope. As Simeon, thy salvation. Outside of you. Not in you, not by you, not through you, but in Him and by Him as through Him. That's how the Father draws. He opens the eyes of our heart. That's a kingly power necessary for that congregation to make our hearts to hunger. You see the love you so crave in this God of love. If you begin to see that the acceptable obedience is not in you, but is in Christ. That He came to live and to struggle and to wrestle and to walk and to do all the things, and He did it perfectly. And there's my obedience. I cannot bring it to Him. I cannot come before God and say, Look, God, I thank Thee, I'm so good, and I've been so accomplished, I've been so successful, I'm not like that fellow down there and that lady down there. I am, no. I hope you don't stand before the Lord like that. But if you may come like that publican, oh God, I am just a hopeless sinner, and wretched sinner, and unworthy sinner. But here's the righteousness that I present to Thee. Jesus, my hope, my salvation. Has the King brought you to that? That's a kingly power. If He may indeed bring your heart to such a confession, oh, what a power that Jesus needs to bring Paul there. And that power also today is there. We need this King not only the ability to bring us in chains of heart, but also to bind those powerful, sinful urges that are still within. We need this King, friends, to defend us and to preserve us in the enjoyment of salvation. And what disturbs the enjoyment of the salvation? That's here. That's my heart. That's every time I slip and every time I fall and every time I fall again and fall again and fall again in that same old sin that I cannot conquer. I need Jesus, the King, and that is what the King is for. He wants to be used. And He wants to be valued. And that's why He lets us struggle on? Yeah. That's why He lets us have that cross? Yes. That's why He's not taking it away? Yes. That's why it's increasing? Yes. That you and I would value the Savior Jesus Christ. And see His glory. And see the love of God. He draws our hearts when He finally conquers our unbelief and makes us to come and to rest in Him. That takes the power of God to overcome the fear and the unbelief within. When we may come boldly to confess, or perhaps not so boldly, when we may come timidly to confess, friends, do we recognize these exercises before the throne of grace? And we say to him, Lord, I denounce all my righteousnesses before thee as the most filthy drab there is in this world. My best is nothing else but corrupted. I denounce it, Father. I don't come before thee to present anything of myself anymore. I throw it away as rubbish. And I call every aspect of my life as unworthy. Completely unworthy. Nothing in me that I can bring before thee. Yea, worse than worthless, it is worthy of condemnation. Yet, I look to thy Son, thy righteousness. And I lay my hand, be it with a trembling, Father, on him whom thou appointed priest for sinner like me. I have exercised like that for the throne of God. Not just mimicking me. No, no. In reality. So if he may come there, that's the King at work. That's the King leading us in the salvation and in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for his church. Not only is that the exercise of the King to bring you there, but it is also his exercise to keep believers in the faith. Believers don't only need the King to enter into the door, they have to also need him to walk in the way. Because God's ways are not easy ways. We said it this morning. They go to the sea, they go to the shipwrecks, they go to the deep ways. And it's only because of this King that Paul never lost faith. Only because of King Jesus. That he came, overcame all those calamities and could say, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, even the thorn and even the trial. Friends, if we had no king like this, we would sink like stones at this moment. But because of that King, God's children will come to the end of the journey victorious. Made victors. Paul thinks of that, doesn't he? No more separation. Death, violence, sin, sickness, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ and from the power of Christ. So, we'll look more at the work of Christ as priest, particularly and as king, in the next Lord's days. I'd just like to close this evening with answering two questions that perhaps are in your mind. How do I repent and convert? Well, if you do, congregation, it's always the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's power in your heart that makes you repent. You will not always be aware of him, though. Not like, oh yeah, now I know, now I feel the Holy Spirit is bringing to me repentance. Don't think that. Don't think that repentance is some kind of an experiential moment where you really know that the Holy Spirit is doing it. But if you do repent, we'll give all the glory to the Holy Spirit. Any heart that truly repents of sin is to the experience of his power. You know, when I breathe, I don't always think about God doing that, do I? But I breathe in only because he gives me the power to do so. You agree with me? Right? Same as repentance. When I repent, and I genuinely repent of my sin, I don't feel the Holy Spirit. But if I do, it is from the Holy Spirit. Because no natural heart ever repents. How then do I repent? By obeying the voice of the word that is co-testified in your conscience. There's two voices that speak to you. This book and your conscience speaks also. And too many of us are letting that voice, no, I'm going to rephrase that. All of us often ignore that voice of our conscience. And what we do then is we grieve the Holy Spirit or we resist the Holy Spirit, who is speaking through that conscience along with the Word of God. And when you in your heart feel that the Word of God is speaking truth about you, and you sense in your heart the wrong of the wrong, you sense the grief of your action and the evil of your attitude, if you find agreement with the Word and with what your own conscience is pointing out, then obey that conscience. Follow through what your conscience and what the Word is telling. That's repentance. Don't sit there, well, now I need to wait for something more. No, that's all you get. That's all you get at that moment. The Word speaking, your conscience is testifying, convicting, your spirit, your heart is speaking the same language of the Word of God. Get on your knees. That moment. And confess. That means to say the same as the Word and as the conscience is saying. Confess it to God. Your wrong, your sin, your observation. Turn away from that sin that you know is sin. Put it out. Put it away. That's repentance. As I said earlier in the sermon tonight, it's going to happen every day, many times, many times, many times. If you feel sin to be sin, that moment get on your knees and express your repentance. Say, oh, but I don't feel bad about it. I don't feel bad enough about it. I'm not completely cut up about it. Well, that's terrible. But is that a good excuse for delaying the confession? There's no excuse. Then confess as far as you feel it is wrong. And ask me, Lord, maybe I don't feel it bad enough. Let thy kingly power in my life bring me where I need to be. But I still want to confess and repent and seek thy forgiveness. And how do I obtain forgiveness then? Not by trying to earn it. Not by trying to somehow make yourself acceptable by what you say and what you do. I said earlier today, tonight, that whatever we do is only going to make the case worse. Everything we do is soiled with sin. So that's not how we can obtain forgiveness, by what I do and what I say, but by embracing God's promise and method of peace with all your heart and mind. The Lamb of God is the only way by which we can obtain the forgiveness of our sin. God's message is to us, I'm holy and I'm angry with your sin. I have an issue with your sinfulness. I am just and I will not clear you because you're nice or because I'm nice. That's not the way. It would violate my justice. Yet I am a God of grace and a God of mercy, and I have provided my Son as your Savior. My Savior, yeah, right here is the proof of that. You're baptized for it. It's the legitimacy of that offer, personalized to you. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth, believing this my covenant word. I will, if thou plead, forgive all your sins on the sacrifice of my Son. O congregation, so much room in this gospel of the love of God Almighty. Amen. Faithful God, be thou the effective after preacher of this thy holy word again tonight. Thank thee for having given us such a Savior, whose prophet, priest, and king, having brought such salvation, which is so one-sided, complete. To work it out in such a power that it is irresistible. Thank you, Lord, for having brought the light of the world in Jesus Christ into our backyard, into our front yard, into our living room, into our ear. Bring it tonight into the heart. Thou can do it. And we cannot be satisfied, Lord, until we have come to know Thee in Thy dear love in Jesus Christ. Pray that Thou bless Thy people to live out of the riches of the gospel day by day. Also this week, as we live our lives in this work, in the study, in the travel, in whatever we have to do, may we live by faith in Thee, out of Thee, and unto Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.